poor old George, eh? It can be very, very unfair sometimes when you're going through life and someone's not being very nice, and then all of a sudden they say they've changed and knowing what to do with it. Sometimes it can be easy to know what we're meant to do as Christians or followers of Jesus, but it can be a bit different when the rubber hits the road, can't it? Okay, we're taught wonderful things about God, but sometimes real life feels a little bit different. And today I want to take you back in time a few thousand years to a city called Jericho. Now, we often think of Jericho with the battle of Joshua and the walls come tumbling down. But actually, this is a time that Jesus went to Jericho to find someone. And his name was Zacchaeus. He'll be popping up in blue. There we are, lovely. There's our friend Zacchaeus. Now, we don't know what he looked like, so we've just got a silhouette there. Now, we're told Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, who likes tax collectors? I mean, even today, there's a bad rap, isn't there? Which is a shame. I mean, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, and he had to pay his taxes too. But tax collectors and parking ticket inspectors, probably the two people who need changing the most, aren't they? And that's what this story is about. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in those days, that didn't mean he worked for his government. In fact, that meant he worked for the enemy. He worked for the Romans. Now, the Romans had taken over most of the known world at that point, and they'd taken over Israel, Palestine, all the surrounding areas, and they appointed tax collectors to make sure that everybody they'd conquered paid some money which went to Caesar. Lots of money. And actually, tax collectors tended to make their living in life by taking a bit more than they should and keeping the change. So Zacchaeus wasn't a very popular man because he was probably a bit of a cheat and a swindle, and he worked for the enemy. But he had loads and loads of money. So who needs friends, right? Well, we see in this story that actually Zacchaeus was probably a bit lonely. We hear that Zacchaeus knew Jesus was coming to town, and everybody had heard about this wonderful preacher from the north, someone who was healing sick people by touching them, someone who was casting out demons by talking to them, someone who was preaching about what the kingdom of God was really like. And wherever Jesus went, he got mobbed. Crowds would come and surround him. Even when Jesus tried to hide and go away, they'd find where he was and they'd go and catch him. For some of you, I guess it's Beatlemania, that kind of idea. For others, possibly Biebermania. I'm not sure what your current group is. But wherever Jesus went, people wanted something from him. And people were curious to see what he was really like, what he could do for them, or to hear what he was saying about God and the kingdom of heaven. And Zacchaeus, well, he was interested. And Zacchaeus decided that he wanted to go and see Jesus for himself. The problem with Zacchaeus is the opposite of what I have. We're told in the Bible that Zacchaeus was a very little man. He was short. Anyone here relate with that? Yeah? Or anyone here ever felt too small for something? You know, you go to Alton Towers and there's one of the rides and you're just not quite big enough to get on it. Yeah, or any of the children, do you ever feel you're too small and you're not big enough and you just can't wait till you're older? Well, it's overrated, so don't worry, enjoy your youth. But we're told Zacchaeus was small. And actually, there was such a crowd of people trying to see Jesus that Zacchaeus, well, he couldn't get a glimpse. Now, I guess being good with money meant he was good at thinking about other things, but we're told that Zacchaeus decided to run ahead and he climbed a tree. Does anyone know the tree that Zacchaeus climbed? Sycamore, yeah. We've all been lied to. When we hear sycamore, we think of the English tree that the helicopter seeds fall off, don't we? It was actually a sycamore fig tree. But there we are. It's still a sycamore. But I discovered that this week preparing this. But it's actually a fig tree he climbed called a sycamore fig, which is very interesting. But Zacchaeus decided to climb the tree. And he thought, if I wait here, when Jesus walks past, I'll be able to see right on the top of his head and I'll know what this wonderful man looks like. And Zacchaeus, to his surprise, discovered that as Jesus came along, Jesus stopped at the tree. And actually, he looked up into the tree. I didn't say, "Oi, you, what are you doing?" Or he didn't say, "Have you followed health and safety precautions to climb that tree today?" The Bible tells us something amazing. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today." How on earth did Jesus know who this little man up a tree was? Now, maybe Zacchaeus had such a bad reputation, Jesus had come looking for this tax collector to talk to him. But they didn't have Facebook in those days. You couldn't stalk people and find out what their face looked like. So he'd have had to have... Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Which tells me that Zacchaeus knows... No, Zacchaeus. Jesus knows who I am. And actually, Jesus knows who you are as well today. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows the things that make you happy. He knows the things that make you sad. He knows the things that you're amazing at. And he knows the things that you wish you could change but just can't. And actually, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. I'm coming round your house." The song I used to sing as a child said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house for tea," which sounds a bit better. Which raises an argument, though, about whether tea or dinner and all kinds of things like that. So we'll keep away from that fractious conversation. Now, everyone in the crowd was a little bit disappointed. Maybe they'd wanted Jesus to come round their house for tea. They certainly didn't want Jesus to go round Zacchaeus' house for tea. "Doesn't he know who this is?" they said. "This man is a sinner. He's a baddie. He's a wrong'un. He's a swindler. He's a cheat. He's no good. Why is lovely, special Jesus going around that bad man's house today?" And maybe they thought he should go round one of the priests' houses, or maybe they thought he should do what he's done in other places and sit on the hill and feed them miraculous dinners of bread and fish. Maybe they wanted a show. But instead, they see Jesus walk off with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, to Zacchaeus' probably very nice house, paid for with other people's money. Boo. Not fair, is it? Bit like George and Gus the gorilla. Something miraculous happens at Zacchaeus' house. We don't know how the conversation went, but what Luke tells us in chapter 19 is Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And actually, if I've ripped anyone off," if, that's a bit ambiguous, isn't it? "If I've ripped anybody else off, I'm going to pay them back four times what I owe them." Wow. That's a change, isn't it? That's going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now, what else they talked about, I don't know. I wish I did. Whether Jesus confronted him or not, I don't know. But somehow, meeting Jesus changed Zacchaeus. Half of his money to the poor, people who needed it. And if he'd cheated anyone, he'd pay back four times what was owed. Why four times? Well, actually, the Old Testament says that if you've stolen something from someone, you need to pay back four times the amount. Interesting, Zacchaeus knew his Bible. Sometimes people who know their Bibles aren't very good at following it. They might know what God says or how he wants us to live, but it doesn't mean we do it, does it? Zacchaeus, whether he knew that or whether he just picked four out of the air, it's interesting. But the Old Testament says if you've robbed someone, you should pay back four times the amount. And Zacchaeus does. And Jesus, probably with a smile on his face, says these words: "Salvation has come to this house today." We've not just had dinner. We've not just had a chat. I've not just looked at the lovely house. Salvation has come to this house today. "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus' nickname for himself, "the Son of Man came to look for and save people who are lost." Isn't that good news? I'm really glad that Jesus doesn't look at the earth looking for perfect people to join his team. I'm really glad that when Jesus looks at this planet, he looks for people who need him. He looks for people who could do with being forgiven. He looks for people who could do with being transformed and changed. And that's something that I found in my life. And it didn't just happen when I became a Christian. It's kept on happening the longer I followed Jesus. He continues to change, and he always continues to forgive. Not everything that happens following Jesus is nice. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, it puts us in dangerous situations, or it puts us in difficult places, or we lose friends or family over decisions we have to make. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from every hard thing that happens in this life either. But we have him while we're in them. Jesus changes people and he changes situations. He seeks and saves and rescues people who are lost, who need him. Isn't that a wonderful Jesus to follow and a wonderful Jesus to know? Now you might be thinking, well, that's okay. I've got my whole life together. I don't need him. In which case you're missing out. Because you can't see the things that need changing probably. And actually you've not understood that one of the wonderful things about following Jesus is he forgives. When Jesus came to seek and save the lost, it took him to a cross where he gave up his life so that anyone who would follow him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That's better than having a villa paid for with fraudulent tax money. That's better than having a nicer account full of tax avoidance as well. It's eternal life that lasts forever. We're going to sing a song that might be familiar probably to some of the more senior members of the congregation, because when I've played it to other people, they haven't had a clue what it is. We'll put the words up and I'll see whether you recognise it or not. Do we know this one? Good. I was terrified. Me and Janet were the only two who knew it. But I can remember this one from when I was little. And it's very simple. We'll sing it a couple of times. And it's a song about what we've just read. So Zacchaeus was a very little man. And a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." I don't know, well, a cup of tea, is it for you? For me, tea is if it's dinner, but it's sandwiches. It's dinner if it's cooked, and it's tea if it's not. I don't know, but that's it's a cup or it's food, or whatever you like, okay? But we'll do the actions, we'll join in, which is wonderful. All about Zacchaeus. Okay, here we go.
Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way, he looked into the tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way and looked into the tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when the Saviour passed that way and looked into the tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Hey! There we go.
Now, was everybody listening? I've got five questions, okay, to see how we're getting on this morning. Question one, what was Zacchaeus' problem in the story? What was wrong? Happiness. Unhappiness. Okay, so why do you think he was unhappy, Terry? He had loads of money, he had a good job.
He was empty inside.
Okay, what else? What else was his problem? Too much money. Wrong money. Okay, so you have too much money, wrong money, dirty money. Okay, so he's empty inside and unhappy. Yes, Kate?
Lonely.
Perhaps, yeah. It seems that not a lot of people in Jericho liked Zacchaeus, did they? They weren't fans of his, so maybe he didn't have very many real friends. What else was his problem? What was his biggest problem? He was short. That was his biggest problem. Well, he was short. I mean, being tall's good. You can see every band when you go to the gig, but it has its downsides. I don't think Zacchaeus had the back problems I do. But yeah, he was short. But what do you think was his biggest problem? Yeah, he needed saving. Sometimes when you look at people, particularly people who aren't us and people we don't like, it's very easy to put our finger on what we think their biggest problem is. But actually, when God looks at them, their biggest problem is they don't know his son Jesus and they haven't been forgiven and changed. It's very easy to look out at the world at the moment and all of its very big problems and look at certain people and diagnose what's wrong with them and what we'd change. But what they need is rescuing by Jesus. Question two. Why were people upset that Jesus was going to eat at Zacchaeus' house? Because he was a sinner. Oh, isn't that such a strong word? That he was a sinner. Yeah, they didn't like that. What else? He was nasty. Yeah. Anything else? Maybe they were jealous. Yeah, nasty. They were jealous. Maybe, yeah. I think they did, didn't they? I think really, why were people upset that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house? Was they thought that they were better than him, that he didn't deserve Jesus. And I think, again, they didn't see what his biggest problem was, that actually he needed to be changed. We have a wonderful building as a church, don't we? And it gets used for all sorts of things during the week and during the year. We welcome all sorts of people into this building, which is wonderful. And as a church, we're made up of all sorts of different people too. We come from different places, different backgrounds. We've got different skills and talents and reasons for being here. We've got different things we've been forgiven of, probably. And there's probably things that we hope the person on the next row never knew about us. But God's forgiven us, which is wonderful. And I hope we're a church which would welcome all sorts of different people in as well. And that as God forgives, we would forgive too. Question three. What did Zacchaeus do as a result of meeting Jesus? He changed. Okay. So he changed. Now, how do we know that he changed? Because it's hard, isn't it? Someone can say they believe or someone can say they've changed, but what did you say, Terry? He put it into action. Okay. So he showed it. And how did he show it? So he gave money back to people who he'd ripped off. He also gave money to people who didn't have enough. Now, for Zacchaeus, what do you think had been most likely the number one thing in his life before Jesus? Money. Yeah. So actually, when Zacchaeus changed, it changed his priorities. It changed what he loved. Probably changed what he got his security from. And actually, when he followed God, he probably gave up the other number one thing in his life to do it. So quite a big change, isn't it? It probably cost him a lot to follow Jesus. But Zacchaeus discovered that it was worth it. Why do you think Zacchaeus wanted to give so much back? Now, this is supposition. There's no real wrong answer. There's no real right answer. This is just thinking. Why? What do you think? So when you know right and wrong and you realise what you've got is wrong, you've got to get rid of it. Yeah, and there are stories, aren't there, of people who come to Jesus and they get rid of things from their house. There was a man who became a Christian and he delivered a cheque for several thousand pounds to the London Underground once because he'd been jumping the fence for years. And when he got saved, he realised he owed them quite a lot of money. It's interesting, isn't it? When I became a Christian, I don't know if you'd know, there used to be a program you could download called Napster. Does anyone remember Napster? Do you? Yeah, where you could download music, videos, anything for free. And when I was 15, I thought it was fantastic. Then I discovered it was piracy after I downloaded thousands and thousands and thousands of albums. As a Christian, what do you do? And do you keep it? Do you buy it? Do you get rid of it? And you have these questions, like, you get rid of it. But sometimes, when the conscience convicts, you have to act. So maybe he got rid of it because he knew it wasn't right. What do you think? He knew how much he'd been forgiven. Yeah, we sometimes meet people, don't we, who, when they've been forgiven a lot, they love others a lot. They get it. If Jesus could love them, who's done all of these things, then they sure can love other people too. Any other ideas or guesses? It's okay. It's a bit different, isn't it? But it's nice.
Grateful.
He's grateful. Yeah. Yeah. He's grateful. Thankful. Generous. It's wonderful, isn't it? These are those words that Jesus said. For the Son of Man, and that's Jesus' favourite nickname for himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You might know that in slightly different words, depending on the Bible you grew up with. But that's the version we've got today. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. There's lots of lost people, aren't there? It's very easy to think of people outside our walls, when actually sometimes we've got very lost people in our building too. And even though we might be saved, sometimes we get ourselves a little bit lost as well, don't we? Sometimes it's circumstances which completely rock us. Sometimes we've gone in the wrong direction on purpose. But whether we already know Jesus or have never met him before, he looks for, saves and rescues people who are lost. It'd be really good if we could learn these words. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read it all together, and then I'm going to take some words away. Okay? I'm going to keep taking words away until we're just saying it right. Is that okay? Okay, so all together now. I'll move out the way of that. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Perfect. You're all pretty confident so far, yeah? Does anyone need just a couple of minutes just to memorize very quickly? Okay, let's take a few away. Okay, that's easy, isn't it? Yeah. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Oh, beautiful. That was so well done. Let's take a few more away. You ready? Yep. Oh, that was a bit unfair, wasn't it? That was quite a lot. Here we go. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Okay, should we take a few more? Yeah, okay, good. Okay. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Okay, have we got the ambient mics on? Excellent. I'm not going to say it this time, so I want to hear it, if that's okay. So after three, one, two, three. Fantastic. Should we pray as a church? There's a lot to pray about in our world, isn't there? We've been overwhelmed, possibly, by the news cycle over the last few weeks. It didn't seem like long ago I was stood here talking about drought in Afghanistan. We had a wonderful appeal to help people out there. And then before you knew it, there was the situation in Ukraine. And every day my email is flooded with messages from different Christian charities. There's been problems and terrible situations in Mozambique, parts of Africa. The whole, it can seem overwhelming, can't it? But we believe in a God who looks for and rescues people who are lost, and who can change even the most unlikely people like Zacchaeus. So we're going to pray as a church now for our world, and then we're going to finish with a song together. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love this world so much You left heaven to come to it. That you lived amongst people who didn't know you, who didn't worship you. You lived with people who lived in sin. But you loved them, and you love us now. Jesus, thank you that your love led to action, that you gave yourself up on the cross so that we, like Zacchaeus, could be forgiven and changed. Help us to be happy when people get saved, not grumpy like George. Help us to be welcoming to all sorts of people, not grumpy like the crowd and Zacchaeus. Help us to introduce people to you, Jesus, so that you might come into their life and stay, not just go into their house to have tea. God, we feel so sad when we look at our world at the moment, and I can only imagine how you feel. Jesus, we ask you, please, to come into the Ukraine, to look for and rescue people who are lost, on whatever side of the conflict that might be. God, we pray for places like Afghanistan and Mozambique who are dealing with natural crises. Lord, we pray for people we know who we believe are lost and so desperately want to see them found. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There's a wonderful word that the Bible uses for when God shows his amazing love to people who don't necessarily deserve it. And it begins with a G. Does anyone know what it might be? Grace. I was taught that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That God gives us actually what we don't deserve. I think if God gave me what I deserve for how I live and some of the things I do and say, he'd send me away for good. That's what I deserve. But instead, he gives me a place at his table. He makes me part of his family. He gives me all of his goodness. Isn't that wonderful?